Our scripture reading, we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We take note of the fact that this passage and some others that we'll look at, Lord willing, speak of the fact that what God makes known to us is something unknown by this world. Start reading at verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. For we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So far we read from God's Word this afternoon, and the text we consider consists of verses 9 and 10. Often we quote verse 9, but we look at it in connection specifically with verse 10, especially the first part of it. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Dearly beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ. The truth we consider this afternoon is very much related to what we considered this morning with regard to the truth concerning the covenant. That God makes His covenant with us means that He establishes with us a relationship of friendship. That's what we confess. That's what the Scriptures teach. And if somebody asks us, how do you prove that? How do you prove that the relationship is a relationship of friendship? Well, we often go to Jeremiah 31. It says that when God makes His covenant, He says, "This is my covenant. I will write my word in their heart, and they will know me." So he's there, right there. It says to be in the covenant means that God's word's in your heart, so you know Him, you love Him. There's friendship. We talk about Abraham. God made His covenant with Abraham, and Abraham's called the friend of God. To be in a covenant is to be in a bond of friendship. Or we go to Psalm 25 that speaks about how when God shows us His covenant, it means that He makes known to us His secret. When we go to that, we go there, we often talk about how a secret is made known by someone to their friends. And that God spoke that way to Abraham, that He was going to make known to Abraham what He was going to do. Abraham was His friend. God would make known to Abraham His will. To be in a covenant with God means that God reveals Himself to us. God talks to us. We talk to God. We're friends. We're bound to Him. This passage that we consider now speaks of that and speaks of the fact that that revelation is particular. On the one hand, we don't have some secret book. It's not like we, some religions that will talk about a certain knowledge that only an elite have. Are what we hold to is right here. It's right here in the Scriptures. And if you want to know what we believe and what we've come to understand, it's summarized in our confessions. And anybody can read them. The confessions we hold to be an accurate summary of what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures are the one infallible authority. And it's all right here. So how can God be say that He makes known to us His secret when the words are right here? What kind of a secret is that? Say, oh, you've told everybody. The words are right there. We understand that only to God's people does God make known what this word means. And He does that by His Spirit. That's what this passage speaks of, the wonder of revelation. That it says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit." The Spirit makes these known to us, to some people. And the world doesn't know them. And the natural man doesn't receive these things. That's what the last part of the chapter says. Says the natural man will find these things to be foolishness. He rejects the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness unto him. But to those who are in the covenant, what the Spirit makes known is precious. Our eyes are opened. We're given ears to hear and eyes to see. We're drawn closer to Him by this revelation, by the wonder of revelation. Consider that, first of all, and then secondly, the fact that the content of this revelation of the Spirit is unheard of things. And it's distinguished from the wisdom of this world. Many people open up the Bible, and then what they teach really amounts to the same things that the world would teach. And they take the stories and they just make them teach the same things that the people of the world would teach and maintain. There were those that called themselves the people of God that said they held to the Scriptures of the Old Testament. And then when the Christ came and spoke the Word of God and explained the Scriptures accurately and showed the error of the way they were interpreting them, they crucified Him. They did not know God. None of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 8. The people of the world and also of the apostate people of God, they didn't really know Him. God makes known to us unheard of things, things that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. We consider that second of all. And thirdly, we consider the fact that God's people, the recipients of this revelation, are a particular people that look to God for this revelation. As is made known in the passage that's quoted, when it says here, as it is written, that's a reference to a passage in Isaiah that, Lord willing, we'll look at, that speaks of the fact that God makes Himself known to His people in the way of their looking to Him and searching the things of the Spirit, desiring to know more what the Spirit says. We consider this passage under the theme, the Spirit's revelation of unheard of things. We consider, first of all, the wonder, secondly, the content, and thirdly, the recipients. First, the wonder of revelation to a particular people. This passage says that man by nature is in darkness. When it says in verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Now that means that if one was to take the things of the Spirit of God, the things that the Spirit speaks, which we have in Scripture, and if you were to give a correct explanation of them, one who does not have the life of Christ, who does not have that living Spirit within him, will reject it. And the more clearly you make it known, the more forcefully he will reject it. And one can be led to think, well, I'm just not making it known clearly enough. But for the natural man, he will find it to be foolishness. As is very evident from the fact that Christ preached perfectly. And most rejected him. He perfectly explained the Scriptures. Many followed him, many flocked him, many were interested in miracles, many were interested in the food. But as they came to understand more so from an intellectual point of view what he was saying, that an unbeliever can come intellectually to a certain understanding. The more they understood, from that point of view, they left. To which Jesus then went to his own disciples and said, "Are you also going to go away?" It's because the natural man finds the things of the Spirit to be foolishness. They entertain notions of an earthly kingdom. They're interested in earthly things and somebody that could lead them to earthly victory, earthly food, earthly dominion. But Jesus was not a carnal king. And as people came to understand that, and as they started to hear him talk about denying oneself, taking up your cross and following, many left. And we see that, of course, today, that it's not the case that if the truth is clearly expounded, that you're just going to have flocks, multitudes that are going to come wanting to hear this word. The natural man finds it to be foolishness. There's no value in it. He doesn't see how what's proclaimed here, he doesn't see how that's going to benefit him. He's like Esau that saw no benefit in the birthright. He doesn't see because he doesn't have spiritual life and sees no benefit in spiritual food. His mind is solely on the things of this life and doesn't see how this is going to help him in any way. In fact, following this course would lead to a life where, from a point of view of earthly pleasures, there would be less. Why would you go that way? The natural man finds it to be foolishness. He does not know God. He has a certain intellectual knowledge. He knows there is a God. He knows that the God must be served. He can even come to an intellectual knowledge of all the things we confess. You could have an unbeliever that would say he believes the things in our confessions and yet not really believe them from the heart. He can intellectually understand these things. Sometimes the Pharisees were sometimes quicker to pick up on some of the things Jesus was saying, but they do not have a love for that truth. They do not have a spiritual understanding. They do not have what is called a true knowledge of God, meaning they don't know God Himself. They don't love Him and know Him in a personal way. They don't know Christ. They don't bear the image of God. To bear the image of God means you know Him. You're righteous, you're holy, you know Him. But they don't. When God saves us, when He turns us, He reveals Himself unto us. And that revelation comes to us in power, as was seen in the conversion of Paul. That there he was, walking in darkness, going even in persecution of the people of God, and all of a sudden God revealed Himself to Paul. And Paul saw the glory of Christ. Others around him didn't see. They did not see the glory of Christ. There's different passages that speak of this event. Some say they saw a light, but they didn't see a man. Some passage says that they heard a voice. Another passage says they did not hear it, which means they heard it in a sense, but they did not understand it. So they didn't hear it in the sense of understanding it, the ones that were with him. But Paul did. He saw the glory of Christ. He heard Christ speak. And that word of revelation changed him. It came to him with power. That's what revelation is. Revelation refers to God's act of making Himself and His will known to someone through Christ. That God makes Himself known. He makes His will known. How does He do that? He does that through Christ, just like He made Himself known to Paul. Through Christ. By Christ's Spirit. And that's brought out in this passage. God hath revealed these things to us by His Spirit. His Spirit is the one that makes these things known to us. The Spirit that searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. This is fascinating. It goes on to an explanation of that statement is found in the verses afterwards, why it's the Spirit. It says, well, what about with a man? It says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save, or that means except, the spirit of man which is in him? What knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? And then it says, now that points us to something with regard to God. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit of God who searches all things. He's the one that makes these things known to us. That's the Spirit that was given to Christ, the man Jesus, after He had paid for our sins. He was exalted to the right hand of God, and He received as His reward for His perfect obedience the Spirit, God Himself. And then that Spirit He pours out upon the church. And what does the Spirit do? The Spirit works in us to cause us to understand the Scriptures. We often talk about that, you know what? In connection with the subject of Pentecost, that all of a sudden Peter stood up and he understood and he could explain the Scriptures. That's what the Spirit does. Many have strange views of what the Spirit's going to do. And if the Spirit comes upon you, you're going to start babbling and having strange experiences that have nothing to do with an understanding of the truth. And many places that claim to have the Spirit, there's all sorts of false doctrines taught there. We see where the Spirit really is when we see God's people growing to understand the truth, because that's what the Spirit does. And the Spirit makes His will known only to some people. That's brought out in a number of different passages. First, in the Old Testament. In Psalm 147, there's a specific reference to the fact that this revelation is particular, and God's people understood that, as we can well imagine. Because we think of God making Himself known at Mount Sinai. I mean, He revealed Himself before that, of course. God's people in the days of Enoch, Noah, Adam, all the way from the beginning, God's people knew God. He had made Himself known. But a central event that illustrated God speaking to a particular people is what happened at Mount Sinai. It is fascinating to consider how truths that we teach are taught in the Old Testament and illustrated so strikingly clearly. For example, God wants to save and reveals Himself unto just some people. It is revealed by the fact that He called a certain people out of Egypt. He brought them to Mount Sinai, and then God descends upon Mount Sinai and He speaks to them, which impressed upon the people that He only speaks to us. He separated us from this world, called us out of Egypt, and He sets us here and He speaks to us. And God's people sang of that. Isaiah 64, which, Lord willing, we'll look at it in a moment, is what's quoted in 1 Corinthians 2 when it says, "As it is written, eye hath not seen." It's quoting Isaiah 64, and Isaiah 64 is making a reference to Mount Sinai. But here now, in Psalm 147, we read in verse 19, at the very end, "He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for His judgments, they have not known them." And then we praise God for that. "Praise ye the Lord." It's right there. That God separates one people, one nation. The church is a nation with one king. And God reveals Himself through the king unto the people that have been chosen to be part of that nation. And He has not dealt so with any other nation. "Praise ye the Lord." And proof of that, well, look at what happened at Mount Sinai. Did that not show that God desired to save only some people? True, now the gospel goes forth to the nations. But it's also the case still today that even though it goes forth to the nations, there's only a remnant out of each nation that really constitutes the nation, as we looked at last time. And they are the ones that are brought into that one holy nation, the Holy Catholic Church. In the New Testament, Jesus spoke about the fact that He was going to reveal Himself only to some. In John 14, starting at verse 17. Well, that's kind of in the middle of a sentence. If we start at verse 15, John 14, verse 15. There we read that Jesus said, "If ye love Me, keep My commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter," that's the Spirit, "that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of the truth, whom the world cannot receive." Why? "Because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him," He says, "for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And this is how Jesus comes to us. He comes to us by sending us His Spirit that teaches us the Word from within, causes us to understand the preached Word. He goes on, "Yet a little while," and Judas is going to ask Him a question about this, not Iscariot, but the other Judas. We read, Jesus went on and said, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth Me no more. But ye see Me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that time ye shall know that I am in My Father, and ye in Me, and I in you. He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me. And he that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him, and will manifest Myself to him." Now Judas hears that. There were two Judases. This is the place where we read of that other Judas speaking. It says, "Judas saith unto Him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that Thou wilt manifest Thyself unto us and not unto the world?" That is a profound question. And you can well understand how, if you were Judas sitting there, Jesus is sitting there, you can see Him. You've been walking with Him. He's been teaching you. And he tells you he's going to go away, but he's going to come back. And when he comes back, you're going to be able to see him, but the world is not. And Judas is wondering, how is that? How is it that we're going to see you? The world's not, but we're going to be able to see you. You just said that you're going to come and manifest yourself to us. How are we going to see you and nobody else can? And Jesus answered and said and made known he was talking about revealing himself inwardly. He said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That from within he would make known himself. He would come within us. He would make his abode inside us. And from within us, he would make known the things of God. Revelation includes that. God giving us the gift of the Spirit that works in us faith. The things that we come to know because we received this by the grace of God. We didn't do anything to receive the Spirit. We didn't do anything to earn Him. We didn't receive the Spirit on the basis of anything that we did. Simply because it pleased God to choose us and Christ died to purchase for us the right to receive His Spirit. The Spirit is His reward. It's not ours. And He gives it to us. He purchased for us the right to receive it. And what He makes known to us are things that are unheard of then by the Word, by the world. The content of what He makes known are things that the world does not know. And that's brought out here when it says, I have not seen nor ear heard. That means the content of this is unheard of things. Things that have never entered into the heart of man. That's what God makes known to us. Beginning now. There will be a full realization of that in the future. We often quote verse 9 from the viewpoint that when Christ returns, then we will see things that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. Then we'll see the things that God has prepared for us. Then we'll see them. And it's true that in a sense it's referring to the things that we're going to see more fully. And we're going to, then our understanding is going to be far greater than what we see now. And there's a reference to that, for example, in Matthew 25, the same language about things that God has prepared for us. All we have to do is think of Matthew 25, verse 34, and read that from the viewpoint of you hearing this. Because you are. The day is going to come that you're going to hear Christ say this to you. We read in Matthew 25, verse 34, that it says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, to his people, his sheep, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Think of that day that Christ will look at us and say, come, blessed of my Father, inherit this kingdom that has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And think of what we will see in the new heavens and the new earth, without sin, in body and soul, sinless, dwelling with Christ, who died to free us so that without sin we dwell with Him forever. No sin, no death, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Indeed, 1 Corinthians 2 is speaking of that the day will come when we will see what God hath prepared for them that love Him. But it's also true that these unheard of things begin to be made known now. And that's why we read verse 10 too. Because many stop at verse 9 and they don't go on to see that verse 10 says, these things have been revealed to us. But God hath. It doesn't just say He will reveal them to us, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For His Spirit searcheth all things, and so on. He has made these things known, these things that are unknown to the world. He has made known unto us. He's called us out of this world to make these things known to us. The passage is quoting Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. I'm not going to go into the details of that passage, but to see that this is what is quoted. It is quoting Isaiah 64, which did make a reference to what God did at Mount Sinai. And a desire that God would make Himself known to His people. Isaiah 64 verse 1 says, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. And he's making a reference to what happened at Sinai. In verse 3 he says, when thou didst terrible things, which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. And then comes the verse. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for Him. So there's a reference to that event, that God did unheard of things at that time, that God comes down, that God would come down and speak to a specific people, and the things that He would make known to them would be things that are unheard of in the world. He has revealed these things to us. We have a wisdom that this world does not know. In fact, if we're the things, the distinctives that we confess, often where we live, there are quite a few people that are somewhat familiar with what we hold to. And some people know what we hold to and they reject it. Places where our people do not live, it's not uncommon that when people hear what we believe, for them to say, I've never heard anybody believe those things. That God loves only some people, that God desires to save only some, and He chooses to reveal Himself just to some people, and that those people didn't do anything to deserve having God reveal them, Himself to them, that Christ died for just some people? They have not heard these things. They do not see the kingdom. Jesus said that to Nicodemus. He said, unless a person is born from above, they don't see the kingdom. We see the kingdom. What does that mean that we see the kingdom? Well, with the eye of faith, we know Jesus is the King. We know that the things that are spoken of here are true. And we experience the King guiding us and leading us. We know the King sees us. And we know that if the King, if we do what's displeasing to the King, there will be a judgment. He will discipline us. And God impresses that upon us. And we don't have to be very old to become aware of that. A young child tries to do things without mom or dad seeing. And sometimes they succeed. And they think, I pulled it off. They didn't see it. I could do it again. They wouldn't see it. They wouldn't know. God has ways of saying, showing us, that there is another Father. He does see. And He does judge. And we grow to recognize that His judgment is seen. This is another thing unknown. The way He judges is by giving us over to the sin so that it dominates us. And we want it more. We're not satisfied with it. We have to go beyond what we did before. Got to go deeper into darkness until we cry out to God and say we don't want to go that way anymore. It's horrifying. It leads down to darkness. It leads down to death. And that we know our Father was chastening us, and we cry out to Him, deliver us, forgive me, deliver me, draw me out of this misery. And we experience then the power of the King who draws us out when we really want freedom, not only from guilt, but freedom from sin's power. He pulls us out of it. And we feel the tug. We feel Him draw us. He shows us He has His hand on us. Those who are born from above know that. And experience the Spirit drawing them and working in us to cause us to pay attention to the Word. We experience it when the Word is being proclaimed, when the Word is being opened to us. We recognize the King's voice, and that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. That means my sheep will be able to look through the man who's explaining the Word, and they'll be able to recognize that there is somebody that's speaking through that sinful man. He's talking from heaven. And He speaks. And we hear it. And He draws us unto Him. Christ said, my sheep know that. They hear my voice. They recognize. They don't recognize. They don't go to, are not fooled by the stranger. They don't know His voice. But when they hear my voice, they come. And He says that's illustrated in the creation. that if there was a sheepfold where there were different people's sheep all together in one sheepfold, and if a shepherd came to the door and the gate was open and he called out, that his sheep would follow him. They'd recognize his voice, and as he went, his sheep would follow him out. And Jesus says that illustrates what happens in the preaching of the word. That although there's a mixture gathered, Christ's sheep hear his voice. They hear these things that are unknown to the world, but things that are also written in their heart. And they come. The one we experience this more in the way of our turning from sin and longing to hear the word. That's brought out in Isaiah 64 and in 1 Corinthians 2. When it says that God hath prepared, this is Isaiah 64, it speaks of God preparing these things for him that waiteth for him. The one waiting for him, longing for him. 1 Corinthians 2 says in verse 9 that what he makes known are the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And John 14, which we read, John spoke of one who, if one loves him and keeps his commandments, then he will experience this. That in the way of our turning from our own selfish ways, recognizing the darkness into which by nature we want to walk, and turning to God, we will hear him speak to us. If we walk in a sin, we'll find that we don't experience joy when we open up the Scriptures. We'll find we're disinterested in the preaching of the Word of God. We won't really hear it. But if we, in sorrow, turn from that sin and come to God in genuine sorrow and wait for him and look for him to speak to us, in that way, we experience that he starts opening up the word to us, that we start hearing it, and we start hearing things. As the word is explained to us, we start to understand them. And as we hear the truth explained in the preaching, and as we're embracing that, then also when we go home, we start to compare Scripture with Scripture. And we start finding that instead of just reading something mechanically and closing it, we start reading it and we start thinking of how that makes us think about a passage elsewhere, like this passage brought us to Isaiah 64, and then it reminds us of what Jesus was saying in John 14, and we start searching the Scriptures and putting them together. Why do we do that? Because the Spirit searches the deep things of God. And when the Spirit's in you, that's what you do. That's what I do. The Spirit works in us to want to do that. That's how we see the work of the Spirit. We only begin to do it. Sometimes we can get down because there isn't anybody that does it to the degree that we are. We say that in the Lord's Supper form. That we don't worship God and serve him with that zeal with which we are bound. We don't search these things like we ought. To our shame, we admit that. We all admit that. There's no one that can say that they do to the degree that they ought, that they pray as much as they ought, that they search the Scriptures as they ought. But we do it. And we do grow in it. In the way of our turning away from watching the world and start turning our eyes more to what we have here so that we are waiting for Him. And that's the language that's used in Isaiah 64. That we're waiting for Him. We're looking for Him to speak. When we come to the Lord's at the Lord's Day to hear the preaching and we are expecting to hear Him speak to us in our soul, we will hear Him. We will experience the power of that Word. When we open the Scriptures and we are expecting Him to teach us, we hear Him. And at times we tremble. Because the more we experience it, the more when we turn to the next, we know He's going to do it again. He's going to keep teaching us. We start hearing Him talk. And we recognize no one says what this book says. Like the people that went to Jesus, and when they came back, when they were sent out against Jesus, and then they came back and they said, nobody spake like this man. We recognize that no one writes what this book says. This is the Word of God. And the more we grow to understand it, the more our eyes turn away from this world, the more we long to understand it more and to grow. That is the experience of the covenant. It's friendship. And that is what it is to have friendship with God, to have Him speak to us, and to know He hears when we speak to Him. That's the covenant into which we and our children are brought solely by God's sovereign grace. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, grant us the grace that we may grow in our understanding. We long, O God, to hear Thee speak. Even though we know when Thou dost speak, Thou dost tell us to turn away from what by nature we would want to do. Yet grant, O God, that we may hear the words of life. Grant that the Spirit may guide us and teach us and draw us. May we and our children experience that more. May we be drawn ever closer to Thee. And may we go forth and bear witness to others about what we have heard, about what we have seen with the eye of faith. Grant us the grace to walk with Thee, as Enoch, as Noah, to walk with Thee and to glorify Thy name. Grant this to us for Christ's sake. Amen.